Powerful song. Always loved that song. We have some visitors today. They're sitting kind of toward the front. And would you introduce yourself, sir? We have a gift for you. There's like some cool stuff in here. You can take notes today. Yeah. And like there's some tracks in here. And if you don't need them, you can give them to somebody. And there's a mug in here.
Yeah.
It's got our website on it. So it's glad to have you.
Thank you so much.
The prodigal has come home. We and Teresa, we've missed you as a couple and love you as a couple and glad you're home. You and your presence, both of you, bring so much to this church and we thank you for it. No skills required. We're working our way through the first chapter of James. And when I think about what we're going to talk about today, and I think about, and you could do the same, not in a critical sense, but in a humble sense, okay? Let me set that up. Not in a critical sense, but in a humble sense. We can all reflect on people who at one time were doing okay, it seems like, and then have fallen off the wagon. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about that because sometimes we get surprised by people, certain individuals who fall off the spiritual wagon. And other times we're not surprised. It's like, I saw that coming. But sometimes we're surprised. But I'll tell you, one of the things I've seen in the past, I've had a lot of employees over the years, whether it was when I was self-employed or whether I worked for the college and had employees. And that there seems to be no respecter of who a person is that can just destroy their lives. They could be somebody who is really skilled and really talented in life, and they seem to just fail. It's like, really, what happened? They had it all together. Some of the people I've learned the most from have fallen off the spiritual wagon. And I try to meditate, what is it? And you can have a lot of life skills. We're talking about doing life well. You can have a lot of life skills, personal skills, people skills. You can be saturated in education. But that is not the safeguard against doing life well spiritually. And we can fall off the wagon. So some of the people that I highly respected, learned so much from, it just seems like their world came unraveled and like, what happened? And I think as I meditate on that, what happened? They seem to have lacked commitment somewhere down along the way. They lack commitment. They lack maybe conviction. Conviction and commitment. And if one thing really sticks out for people who make the wrong choices, who end up doing life poorly, it's an extreme love for themselves. And that's where we get in trouble. Nobody wants to end badly. We saw somebody yesterday, what was that story, at Big Lots over in Danville, and there was some gal, I don't know how old she was, because I think it probably wouldn't have been an accurate representation, and I just felt so sad for her. You could tell she was strung out on drugs, walking around the parking lot looking to make a connection. And you could just tell her life was just on the rocks, and I felt bad for her. Nobody wants to end badly, but our lives are made up of these compilation of choices, and we're going to have an unavoidable meeting someday with our Creator. We're going to stand before Him. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Then the time of that reckoning, if you may. And here's what happens. Sometimes we make our decisions based on this sentence, and you've heard it. Life is short. I shouldn't have to live like this. Have you heard that? How about this? Life is short. I can live like this. I can do this. I can endure. Now, let's read. Let's go to James 1. Read 9 verses here. James 1, we're going to start in verse 12. Sometimes it's hard to know where to cut off. So we're going to cut off in verse 20, but we're going to read 12 to 20. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me pray with you. Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be right before you today. And as we just talk about these few verses, may we truly get a grasp of what you're communicating to us through your servant James as he penned it, through the speaking of the Holy Spirit who gave it. Lord, may we receive these words from you yourself, not man-made. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed is the man who endures. Wow. Okay, so when I hear that, if I stop there, I put the ellipsis at the end of it. If I stop there, blessed is the man who endures, I'm going to strap on determination, right? I'm going to strap on determination, and I can do this for a little while. And then my determination starts to wane because my self-love kind of keeps rising. My self-love keeps promoting itself, and it keeps rising, and I got to keep trimming it off and getting it out of the way, trim it off, get it out of the way. So blessed is the man who endures is a true statement, but I got to know, what is it that's going to keep me in the game? What is it that's going to keep me enduring? What is it going to keep me faithful? So I did this. I took the same verse, took out the middle of the verse, and put the ellipsis in another place. Blessed are those who love him. That is the staying power. Now here's some verses. In the next chapter, James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them who love him? It isn't about being rich or poor. We talked about that last week. It's not about status. It's about those who love him. How about 1 Corinthians 2:9? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Here's a really scary one. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed forever. That's scary. And so we want to think that it's just our diligence and our strapped-on determination that is going to do us well when we stand at that unavoidable meeting at the end of this life. And there is some determination required, okay? So there needs to be some real determination, but that determination needs to be channeled towards our love for Christ. That is the keeper. That is the staying power. Blessing comes to those who remain faithful. We don't want to disregard that part of the sentence, but what we really want to do is find that staying power. Remaining faithful begins in the heart. That's where it is. That's what it comes right down to that. You know, just to illustrate this a little bit, I started drinking coffee in 1978 for financial reasons. You say, really? Somebody paid you to drink coffee? No, here's how it worked. I moved out of the house and moved to Cedarville, Ohio. So now six of us guys were renting in this apartment. So two-bedroom apartment, six guys, the rent was terrible. $25 a month per person. Don't let the landlord know there was that many people living there. That wasn't the arrangement. But we'd go to breakfast because we didn't have a mom amongst us to build breakfast. So we'd go to breakfast, and every morning they would get a cup of coffee, the guys I was with, they'd get a cup of coffee for a quarter, and it was a bottomless cup. You could drink all the coffee you want for a quarter, and then you could buy breakfast back then for a dollar, I think. So for a dollar and a quarter, they got breakfast and all they could drink. So then I'd be like, I'm going to order orange juice. And it was a little thing, un poquito, a little orange juice. And so it was 75 cents or something. And then I think, well, I might get a glass of milk. That was 75 cents. Well, I want some more orange juice. And the next thing you know, I'm paying $6 and $7 for breakfast, and they're paying a buck and a quarter. So I'm working till 10 o'clock in the morning to pay for my breakfast. And I was like, okay, I'm going to try this coffee stuff. I started messing it up with sugar and cream, and that didn't work either. So then I just started drinking it black. But that's why I started drinking coffee, and I really wasn't a fan of it. But I thought, I can't afford not to drink it. So after a little while, things changed. I didn't mind it. Then after a while, I love it. And now I have to be really careful because that's all I drink. I love coffee. But I started out and it wasn't that great. And maybe anybody here who drinks coffee? And then when you first drank it, were you like, I love this stuff? Maybe if you put all that junk in it. My bride only likes it if you get all that junk in there. Hippie coffee, I call it. But that's the way our relationship is, I believe, with the Lord. Especially when we're saved young and we don't realize all that he's done for us yet. Sometimes we get saved later in life after we've made a wreck of things worse. And then we just, yes, we love him, but we grow in that love for him. And as we grow in that love for him, we acquire a taste for his word. We acquire a taste for him. And we just can't wait to be with him. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that is our staying power. That is what keeps us. That's what gets into our heart and makes the difference. It says we will be approved. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. Some translation says when he's been tried. And there's a sense where, yes, but here's the deal. We think that someday we're going to stand on this witness stand, and then, so here's God, and here's me, probably on my face in reality, just on my face. But then he's going to talk to me. This is what's in our mind. He's going to talk to me, and we're going to sort through this. And then it says my works will be tried, 1 Corinthians 3. But I really believe that me on the witness stand is the amount of time that I'm living on this earth. Right now, yesterday, tomorrow, if I'm still here tomorrow, is me on the witness stand. I'm making a declaration from the time I'm born till the time I'm dead, like I'm on the witness stand. So when I get to heaven, then the verdict will be given because I've been on the witness stand declaring my faith as I live this life. I don't have to get to heaven and think, oh man, now I got to come up with the right words to say. I got to convince God to be okay with me, to approve me. Now's the time that I'm on the witness stand and I'm making my statements about what I believe in him, what I believe of myself, and what I believe I'm supposed to do, and if I in fact have given my life to him or if I have just pretended. We talked about those verses in James 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 1 Corinthians 16:22, and I've talked about this one recently, Psalm 81:15. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. So if we're pretending in this life, it ain't going to do any good, because God sees the inner man. God sees the heart. And that's what we got to work on. That's why remaining faithful begins in the heart. Because you can be pretending on the outside. You can be faithful on the outside. But in the heart that God sees, man can't see. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the inward appearance. What God sees knows he's a pretender or he's not a pretender. And I want you to know that Pretenders can get it right a lot of times on the outside. And not pretending, but genuine faith can still get it wrong a lot of times. So for us, as humans, looking on the outside, looking in, we can get it wrong a lot of times, even in our evaluation. But that's for God to sort out. But I do want you to know that salvation is not a result of our works. And John MacArthur puts it this way. Perseverance doesn't result in salvation and eternal life, but it is itself the result and evidence of salvation and eternal life. We've been saved unto good works, not by good works. The good works is the product. And again, we won't get it all right the very first time. Now, the next problem is, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. Don't blame others, own it. Don't blame others, own it. You know, we were in Pennsylvania. Well, let me give you this. Our pride casts blame for our actions. Humility takes the blame. And you know, you can't be saved. I put that in the letter. You can't be saved without humility. You can't grow in your sanctification without humility, because you have to admit you're lost and you need a Savior for salvation. You have to admit, I don't have it all figured out and I want to get this right for sanctification. And then we got to walk in humility when it comes to worship, because that is bowing before the Lord in our heart and saying, Lord, you alone are worthy, not me. So here we go. We're in Pennsylvania. We lived in this trailer park, and tons of kids. There was just tons of kids, 32 homes, and 16 of them were Baptist Bible College affiliates. Bunch of married students and a bunch of kids. So here's this kid named Jonathan, little red-headed kid about 5 years old. He was from a believing family. And then there was Chris, who lived right next door to us. And I think his name might have been like right out of the devil's handbook. He was, if he could think up any mischief, he had it. So he talked to Jonathan, throw this rock through that window. It was somebody else's trailer. I ain't doing that. I'll get in trouble. No, I think they want you to. So here's this kid. He might have been, I don't know how old Chris was, 7, 8, I don't even know. And he's talking to this 5-year-old. No, throw the rock through the window. Come on, chicken. He tried everything. Okay? So finally, Jonathan throws the rock through the window and breaks these people's house window. And then before Jonathan got home, Chris got to Jonathan's house. Your son just threw a rock through that people's window. Isn't that the way Satan is? Satan says, do it, do it, do it. And as soon as you do it, he's the first one to accuse you before the Father. Look what your kid did. Look what he did. Jonathan runs home. He told me to do it. He made me do it. Had all kinds of excuses. Still got his beaten, I think. That's the way Satan works. That's the way even our own desires can work. We want to blame it on somebody else. So even at a 5-year-old kid who was convinced by his peers to do the wrong thing, ran home and came up with excuses and blamed it on somebody else. Sometimes we blame things on God. Sometimes we blame things on others. And sometimes we blame things on circumstances. Well, I wouldn't be this way if. Or my finances are really bad, so I had to deal with it this way. Or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we got all these excuses. But you know, when God approached Adam, and God went through all his questions. I love God's teaching methods. God approaches Adam, and Adam's response was, the woman you gave me. So in one sentence, he said it was the woman's fault and your fault, God. In one sentence, I mean, like, bam, out of his heart, now that he had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, out of his heart came all this junk. God, it's your fault you gave me a defective person to be my helpmate, and she helped me right into failure. He just, boom, a whole one big foul swoop. He blamed God and a person. In 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel goes to Saul after Saul didn't obey all the commands, Saul immediately said, it was the people. It was the people. They wanted me to do this. Saul was the king. He blamed it on the people. In 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan the prophet goes to David, and right after David and Bathsheba, and David sinned with Bathsheba, she got pregnant. He then had Uriah, her husband, set up and killed. So right after all that, God sends Nathan the prophet to talk to David. And he does. He says, here's the problem. And David says, oh, I have sinned. I have sinned. Matter of fact, let me read you three things I underlined in here. I think it's worthy of this. I usually try to put everything on the PowerPoint so I don't have to flip back and forth. But here we go. 2 Samuel 12:1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Not like you the man. I mean, you the man that messed up. Because he gave him an illustration about a sheep and a person that only owned one sheep. And he says, you are that same guy. David was mad when he heard the illustration. So then David's response, and I want to just get this verbatim. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That was different than Saul's comment. Saul said, it was the people. Or we did this with right intentions because we were going to sacrifice these sheep to the Lord. We had right intentions. And Saul spent his whole time declaring, it's not my fault. It was the people's fault. And anything that might have been my fault was with good intentions. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Wow. That's powerful. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared or worshiped. Psalm 130. God is in the business of forgiving sin. Oh, I'm so glad, because there's not a soul except for Christ ever born that didn't sin. We can let our peers draw us in. I was probably about 6 years old, and I'm coming home from school. My mom's driving, and I'm in the middle, and my brother's riding shotgun, and he had some pricks in his thumb, and he's like, look at that. Today we just go stapled our thumb, bite it out, spit it out at each other, trying to declare how tough he was. And then he gave me this, you ought to try it. I ain't doing that. That's stupid. So pay attention to the setting. Mom's driving, I'm in the middle, and my brother's over here. And my mom's taking all this in, and she ain't saying a word. And I'm like, I ain't doing that. That's stupid. So then he goes, you're a sissy. No, that's just stupid. And then he gave me that cold, like, I ain't talking to you. I sunk it to the hilt. Ah, Mom, look what he made me do. She just stayed quiet. Isn't that the way we are? It's his fault. No, it was my IQ problem. That was a good lesson for me, because it was an early age then I realized I don't need to get sucked into peer pressure. That's just stupid. And he didn't do that anyway. He lied. But we're like that. We let our peer pressure draw us in, or we let our pride draw us in, or we let our desires draw us in. And it's a problem. The fact, I was accountable for my actions. He didn't do that. I did that. I'm accountable. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame my circumstances. I can't blame anything. I have to own my decisions. Own it. Sin has a constant process. Epithumia, and I don't like to smatter too many Greek words around or whatever, because I want to cook my meal in the kitchen and then bring the meal to the table, but I think this is important. Epithumia is the Greek word for, his words here are desires, and in the Old King James it says lust. And that word translates from epithumia, and epi means over and above and heightened, and thumia means our will or our passion. Okay, so you put those together, and it means we have a heightened passion. So let me read that verse, that where the real problem of the process comes from. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own epithumia, his own heightened desires, his own exaggerated desires. And when desire, and entice, then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, the way I can illustrate that prefix epi is like an EpiPen. Epinephrine. So somebody gets stung by a bee, they're allergic, and they give them a shot. And what does that do? It heightens, it exaggerates your blood pressure, it exaggerates your heartbeat, and it gets your body to kick in at a heightened level. Well, when our will gets exaggerated at a heightened level, then we're in danger. Now, it's not wrong to have desires and passions, and we've talked about this before in here. We have to sleep, but if we sleep all the time, we're sluggards. We have to eat. If we don't eat, you die. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for desires among your parents. So desires are good, but when they get epi, when they get out of bounds, we got problems. We got problems, and that's where the real challenge comes in. I think about David and Bathsheba. Because we brought him into this. Poor guy, he's used as a reference point. Could have been me used as a reference point. I got a whole trail of problems that I could tell you about, and then we could use me as a reference point and save poor David. But I tell you, there's something about David that he was called. This is the bad news, the scary news. David was called a man after God's own heart. Really? And he did that? He did that? Every one of us are capable of that. Every one of us. That's the scary news, because then the next thing you know, then what's going to keep me? I think David was a determined guy, quite a warrior, quite a man of discipline. What's going to keep me back to the love for God? The good news is we can overcome. We just can't linger at the temptation. Maybe we should linger at that word that says, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Maybe we should linger at the word death and not linger at the temptation. I think that's what we need to do. Desires lead to sin, leads to death. But I want you to know this. Temptation is not sin. Sometimes the old devil will whisper in your ear, you're tempted, you're dirty. No, temptation is not sin. Don't mess that up, because Christ was tempted. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin. So Christ never sinned, but he was tempted in every way that we've ever been tempted. So if you ever sit and think, oh man, he never had this kind of temptation. Scripture says he did. Scripture says that everything that's drawn us in, Christ experienced that same pull, yet without sin. He dealt with it. He solved it where it was. When desire is conceived is when it unites with our self-love. That's what happens. And it's a matter of choice. Now, here you go. Here's a verse out of Deuteronomy. Moses is getting ready to go off the scene. Deuteronomy means second law. So, in other words, he just reiterates everything in the one book of Deuteronomy. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. In one of the paraphrase versions, it says embracing him. So we say, okay, I love God. Okay, I love God. And then we're on with that. I got it. I get it. And then we say, okay, I'm going to obey God. But then that holding fast to him, that carries the idea that you embrace him. That's what the idea there is, that we're embracing God. And this is where I say there's no skill required. No skill required, just a love and obedience. It's not a matter of skill, but a matter of choice. If we're going to accuse God, if we're going to accuse him of anything, let it be for the wonderful gifts he gives us. So in verse 16 through 18, let me go through those again. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So that's what happened to Eve, by the way. Eve was deceived, right? Her name is right in the root word of that. Deceived, Eve, got it? Eve was deceived because she didn't trust God's goodness. The old devil whispered in her ear, did God really say, do you think he really meant that? Do you think he's holding back on you? No, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. So don't be sucked into the deceit. And then he says that we have all these wonderful gifts. God has really blessed us, and we could spend a lot of time on that. But notice this, that gifts are free. If you had to pay for them, then it's no longer a gift. Now, the old devil, he gives you things, you think, but you got to pay for that. So only God gives good gifts, and the devil gives things but expects payment. And that payment comes later. Everything the devil loves to do is on the credit card. And then you know how that can be. It can mount up and just own us someday. But good and perfect gifts are from God, and there is no payment for them. That's why God calls it grace. I want to move along to have a teachable spirit. Have a teachable spirit. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have a teachable spirit. Hearing comes first, behavior follows. I had a Maverick. I paid $25 for it, and now you can compare. $25 for my Maverick, that was a whole month's rent. And I put all that good money on it, you know, $25, and it made a bunch of noise in the back wheel well. You know how you fix that, don't you? Turn the radio up. And then I couldn't hear what the car was trying to tell me. The car was screaming, you got a problem back here. Hey, you got a problem back here. And I said, nope, crank up the radio, drowned out the noise until my wheel well burst into flames. Well, I didn't know. I thought, I'm only about a half a mile from home. I can make it. Well, then, did you know that when your wheel well bursts into flames, that your brake line's right there, and it was rubber where it connected to that, and it burned through the brake line, and I didn't have any brakes when I got home. So I went bouncing off the curb. Point is, sometimes we drowned out the voice. We drowned out the voice, and we can't do that. Avoid the flames. Be teachable. Let every man be swift to hear. That's the very first thing on the list. But then he says, watch your tongue and watch your tone. So, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sometimes that wrath shows up in a tone. Sometimes it shows up in a punch or a hit or some activity physically. Sometimes it's just in your heart and it swells out of us and we're owned. But did you ever notice about the mouth and the ears? I have two ears, two holes going into my ears, and no natural plugs. I could do this. But no natural plug. So I got twice the hearing capability that I do the speaking capability. And in my speaking capability, I have two gates. One is my lips and one is my teeth. I can bite my tongue. So God set it up that way. Be ready to hear, but be slow to speak. Be willing to shut your pie holes, shut your trap. Don't say too much. And you know what happens when we go through a trial? All this is spilling out of count it all joy when you fall into these trials. The first thing that happens is we spout off at the mouth like a pressure relief valve on a water heater. We just spew. And everybody in our presence gets burned by the spew. You know, in the water heater, they make you run that discharge pipe for that pressure relief valve way down close to the floor. Can you imagine if you're walking by the water heater and it's coming out of the top and there's no down pipe on it? You walk by it and you'd get scalded. You'd be in the hospital. So we manage that down. And we need to manage our tongue, because when we don't do well at a trial, what happens? We manifest what's truly in our heart, the love for Andy, the love for myself, and it sprays out. And the love for my God is secondary. And so he'll get over it. He's big enough to handle it. I just got to vent right now. And then our anger, it just owns us. You know, I wonder sometimes, what are we trying to accomplish by our anger? What do we want to accomplish? We just want to be heard. We're mad because I didn't get my way. My way, my way, my way. I like to apply the 50-year rule. Is this going to matter in 50 years? No. I won't even be here in 50 years. So why is it so important today? Work towards harmony with God in your sanctification. That's verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That is what I'm supposed to be working on. When I go through a trial, I need to be thinking about the righteousness of God, not the rights of Andy. And that's where we get into that conflict. And that's where if I love him more than I love me, then I will lay down me and hold up his banner. You know, just in conclusion, temptation has no limits. It doesn't. It doesn't recognize titles. And another thing about temptation, it doesn't recognize past victories. You may have done really well in your life so far at being able to put off certain things, but it can blindside you. Temptation can blindside you. And you know, we can blame others. We could say, the devil made me do it, like Flip Wilson said, or we could say, they made me do it, or he made me do it, or the circumstances brought me to this. But he said in verse 14, he is drawn away by his own desires. And every one of us has those. We're born with those. It's our default mode. So to find God's approval, we don't need skills or talent. We need to just walk in obedience. I made me a little note here. Blessed is the man, not the man who went through trials, but the man who displayed his love for the Lord in those trials. So blessed is the man who endures temptation. It doesn't say blessed is the man who went through the trials, because that's not always the case. We can fail on that journey. Blessed is the man who displays his love for God in those trials. Tell me what this means. Say it. Thank God it's Friday, right? Thank God it's Friday. Why do we say that? What happens at 5 o'clock on Friday for a lot of people? They get off work. So thank God it's Friday means they probably don't like their job, right? Thank God it's Friday. I get to go home. I don't have to work for the whole weekend. Pastors have to work on weekends. It's the only day we work. People don't like their jobs. How about, thank God I'm finished. I'm finished with my devotions. I'm finished going to church for the day. Good. I get to go home and relax. Good. I put in my 5 minutes. I read a chapter in the Bible. Thank God I'm finished. We don't treat God. We shouldn't treat God like that. But in the secret compartments of our heart, if we love ourselves more than we love God, we'll be like, thank God I got through my devotions and now I can get on with real life. But how about this one? Thank God for his infinite fellowship. Thank God for his infinite fellowship. So we could get done with a devotional time and be driving to work and be fellowshipping with the Lord. We can be at work fellowshipping with the Lord. We can be on our way home, at home, all day, every day. It's not like, thank God it's Friday and now I don't have to be spiritual. Or thank God I'm done with church. I don't have to think spiritually anymore. No, it needs to saturate us. Thank God for his infinite fellowship. God's love language is giving. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. But the way he receives love, we bumped into this in our class this morning, is 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That is God's love language. We talked about this in class. You get these five-year-olds who stump PhD theologians. They ask questions like, Why did God put the tree in the garden in the first place? Wow, that'll send anybody to wondering. Good question. This is God's movie. He filled it in the way he wanted. The real answer to that is our love language that we communicate back to God is through obedience. That's when God experiences our love. He knows it, and then he experiences it when we are obedient. My life should be a life of purpose, not just moments of purpose. It should be, we're going to have bad days, guarantee you, bad moments. But that should be an exception to the rule as opposed to the rule. Our life should be a life of purpose, intent on pleasing him. It's hypocrisy if we live it the other way around. I want to give you these verses. You'll see it's saturated with just our intimacy with him. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin against you. So there it is. First verse, how can I walk pure before him? Staying in the word. How can I walk pure before him? With my whole heart, my whole inner being, embracing him. What's one more trick? Maybe I ought to do some memorizing. Maybe you say, I don't memorize well. Well, know the principles of it. Hang on to the principles. You say, I have a hard time memorizing scripture. I really do. It just doesn't stay, and I have to go over it and over it and over it, and I get so frustrated. I think, I just went through that verse, and I forgot it already. But if you have a hard time memorizing, at least according to this verse, I don't want to sin against God. How can I get that done? How can I pull that off? I can pull that off by retaining his words in my heart. So whether they're word for word or principle for principle, hang on to those principles. Spend some time in it. Have some conviction. Have a staying love for Christ. And never quit. You know, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. That's what we used to hear on the street. So you get this big guy that's going to take on the little guy, and the little guy wins, and everybody's like, whoa. Because it ain't the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Have some fight in you that says, I want to fight for my relationship with the Lord. I don't ever want to quit on that. He is the most important person in my life. And other than that, my love for everyone else will flow out of that. Let me pray for you as we transition to the table. Father, I just pray that you'd find in us a pure heart. I pray that you'd find in us a heart that genuinely loves you. Therefore, we will endure. We will persevere. And Lord, I'm just going to ask you, please, to guard our hearts, protect us. Continue to draw us to yourselves like you did in the first place. Thank you, my Lord. Amen.